sacrifices. Bringing the burnt offering, the olah offering. And how it's discussing all these wonderful principles. And we go, wait, you know, you don't even have to read. Most people say, you don't have to read Leviticus. Christ came and done all of that for us. Yet there's terminology we read that we know nothing about in the renewed writing because we didn't read it in its proper setting. We didn't engage it. There's not a text in the scripture that you can engage and you can spend time with and ask God. If you ask him, give me some wisdom and understanding in this, he would do that. But you have to ask him. You have to take the time to spend with him and ask God, and he'll do that for you. But if you're not asking him and you still, you know, I don't understand it, but you never ask him for understanding. You want somebody to explain it to you. And when they don't meet your requirements of explanation, then you're mad at them. But what you have to do is ask God for wisdom. Ask him for understanding. Engage him. This is what these offerings were for. It was about relationship. Because remember, last night we talked about there was not a single offering, which is a carbine. The offering is a carbine. There was not a single one that could fix intentional sin. And every one of us here have at some point in our life committed an intentional sin. And so that's why we have to have a Savior. He's the only one that can fix intentional sin. And that for him to fix intentional sin, we have to relinquish our life into his life. We have to be crucified with him daily, and we have to say, it's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Because if Christ is living in you, you're not subject to the penalty of an intentional sin. You've been freed from that. You've been forgiven from that intentional sin. How many thank God for that wonderful, wonderful process that happens through the scripture? It's absolutely incredible. And so, last night, I was going with such intensity, somebody pointed out that I missed, several verses here on verse chapter 1. And I went back and read it, and I feel like I covered it, but I'm not sure, because it just repeats itself. Again, to draw inference to what he's talking about. So I'll start at verse 8 and finish up Leviticus 1. Now we're talking about Vayikra, which is Leviticus, which is the heart of the Torah. Remember how we explain the heart of the Torah? Think of Genesis as a bookend. Think of Deuteronomy as a bookend. And in the middle of that you have Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And between Exodus and Numbers is what? Leviticus, which is the heart of the matter. Now, in order for us to have any kind of communication, to build a relationship with Yehovah, any kind of koinonia whatsoever, we have to understand Leviticus as an entire book. Now, understand that Leviticus is a continuation of Exodus, and from Leviticus it continues in the Numbers. And so Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers is still the heart of the Torah, if we use the book, two bookends, which is Genesis and Deuteronomy. So this is valuable for our understanding. And last night we talked about how God uses duality throughout scripture. We see that happen. How many understand the term duality? How he uses duality, how at the same time something is happening here on earth, it's simultaneously in the spirit happening in heaven. We see that terminology when we read the Our Father prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see that simultaneously things can happen in a duality. And so we see that we have the first covenant, which is established in real time at Mount Sinai, but it is always established where? In the mind of Yehovah. Always. God didn't just think of those thoughts on the day that they were at Mount Sinai when he gave the written ordinance of the Ketubah was signed at Mount Sinai. Now, he wasn't just thinking those thoughts. That wasn't brand new thoughts. He always had those thoughts, and we have proof that he had those thoughts because he shared some of those thoughts along the way. First of all, he shared the thoughts with Adam and Eve. He shared those thoughts. They weren't in writing, but he shared those thoughts. How do we know that? Because when it came time for the proper appointment for the offerings to be brought to Kadim, Abel brought from the first of the flock. Cain brought from the grain. And so we have both offerings that we talked about. We're going to talk about this grain offering today. Both of those offerings are being brought, are presented to God. But when I read to you about the Kadim, we talked first about what kind of offering. Last night, what we talked about was the first offering you bring. He said, if it's from the herd or the flock, you bring one a year old, a male. It can't be, you have no spots or blemishes on it. It has to be a perfect offering. And you bring that and present that, and it's a whole burnt offering. How many know what a whole burnt offering is? Everything just burnt up. Nothing's there. Nobody eats any of it. It's a whole burnt offering. What does it deal with? It deals with unintentional sins so we can keep a relationship with God going through the year. Maybe you did something that you shouldn't have done. You broke a command, and you had to present this offering. And these offerings happen daily. Everybody understands that, right? Excuse me. We're not talking about Yom Kippur offering that happens once a year. That's not the offering we're talking about. We're talking about daily offerings that were offered every day. Somebody had to come. So this tabernacle that we now have built, and they're in the desert plains of Mount Sinai, they're in that region, and they're tent dwellers. That's what they are. They haven't gone into the promised land yet. They haven't conquered any people. They haven't taken any cities. None of that's happened yet. And so he's explaining to them, once this thing's erected, it's not for you to go out and look at it. It's not for you to appease me so you can say, man, that's pretty. I gave some of that gold. I gave some of that silver. It's not for us to have a conversation. It's to be used. He said, when you use it, this is how you use it. So you've got to explain to it because they had never participated as a large group of people in the tabernacle setting and how you use it. But Yehovah explained to Abraham. How many of y'all Abraham made sacrifices to Yehovah? And we know one of the most famous sacrifices that he made was when he was willing to offer his own son Isaac. He was willing to offer him. So he's going to make sacrifice to Yehovah. Why are we talking? Was it for an intentional sin that he was doing this? No, it wasn't intentional. He's told to go make sacrifice. It's about relationship. This is something he had done many times before. This wasn't the first time. But this particular time, we see, again, God's going to add in the duality of what is going to come. Because this time, instead of him asking for a ram, a bull, he's not asking for that. He says, I want you to offer. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him to me. We've never seen this kind of language. We've never seen this at all before. So Abraham, obviously, he's disturbed by the whole matter, but he trusts Jehovah. His faith level rises. He said, okay, so he gets his boy together. And when I say boy, we're not talking about a child. We dealt with that early on in our Torah course. We're talking about a grown man. He's grown. He's not married, but he's grown. And he takes his son. He takes the wood. And he says, he has the fire. So everything. And his son just says, Father, we have everything. But where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, Jehovah will provide himself a lamb. He knew that. He would provide himself. But in his mind, he knew, you're the sacrifice. So it's a shadow picture of what is to come. But what God was asking of Abraham under the covenant that he was with, he was willing to do himself. He wasn't asking him to do something he wasn't going to do himself. And so eventually, Abraham is playing the role of Jehovah. And Isaac is playing the role of Yeshua. But only this time, God didn't stop himself. He stopped Abraham when he was about to kill his son. He stops. Now I know you love me. Right. He looked on the side, and there was a ram caught in the thickets by his horns. He took it and made sacrifice. He continued to sacrifice because it's about building a relationship, right? Was his relationship stronger or worse when he took the ram out of the thicket? It was stronger. How do we know that? When we read Viacom, we understand that term because he was willing to be obedient to the Jehovah self. Now listen, here's one of the things that's troubling a lot of people. We struggle with understanding everything. I've been doing this a long, long time, and I still struggle with understanding everything. Sometimes I'm puzzled, completely puzzled, by reading the text, and I'm like, okay, I shouldn't be puzzled. Why am I puzzled? And what am I missing? I don't get puzzled to the fact that I think God's trying to trick me. I don't feel that feeling. I'm puzzled because I'm reading something I don't understand. And so now I'm challenged to keep researching and finding out why I'm not understanding this, because there's got to be an answer. There's no way God said what he said and meant what he's saying, but I'm reading in English and he doesn't have an explanation for it. I got to find it out. And if you take that task on as an individual reading scripture, you'll find out that by the end of the week, you're much better off in your relationship to Jehovah than if you'd have just fluffed it up and said, well, I just don't understand it. I don't understand it. And then you get frustrated because you don't understand it, and then you're hesitant to read even more. Our approach should be, if we're hungry about it, how many of you ever went to work for a brand new company of any kind? The first day on the job, you didn't walk in there and know everything. Sometimes they give you a handbook. Some jobs give you a handbook, and they say in the handbook, this is the stuff that they require. Some businesses that operate large amounts of people, they have to do handbooks because they can't sit down with everybody. They give them a handbook. When you take the handbook, you go home, you read the handbook, you come back the next day, you're way more informed than you were the first day. And so we have a handbook given to us. It's the handbook. He gave us the handbook. If you don't know how to serve Jehovah, this is what you do. You take the handbook. But you definitely don't go to Matthew and start reading. Right? You have to start at the beginning of the book to understand the concept of Matthew. Why Yeshua said what he said. You go and read as you're going through. Now you can read both simultaneously. No problem. But you should never not go and attempt to understand what he clearly wants us to understand. He didn't write it for us to be confused. He wrote it for us to understand. And so we see that happening in these instructions when we look at these offerings. So let me try to get back on this. Verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall arrange the pieces with the head and the fat on the wood, which is on the fire, on the slaughter place. But the entrails and its legs are washed with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the slaughter place as an ascending offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet fragrance to Jehovah. And if his offering is from the flock, and from the sheep, or from the goat, as an ascending offering, let him bring a male perfect one. And he shall lay it on the north side of the slaughter place before Jehovah, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall sprinkle his blood on the slaughter place all around. And he shall cut it into pieces, he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood, which is on the fire on the slaughter place. Now remember, who's doing all the work leading up to the pieces? We are. Remember, we're going to take our hands and place our hands on it and make it a covenant. When you do that, you're saying, God, I'm going to take the life of this. I don't know about you, but that disturbed me when I was reading this. Yes. I'm the cause of this life, but I did. Yeah. It's easy when we think in terms they, yeah, or he, yeah, or she. Because we can pass it on to somebody else. But I'm the reason of this. This life that I'm going to take, that's why the person had to do the killing. That's why we told him to take the land in Exodus. Now we done left. We done left in Egypt. We left Mitzrayim. But who was to kill the lamb? They all Israel shall slay the lamb. That's what it says. All Israel shall slay the lamb. It's not one guy comes along and he's the one who takes care of it. All Israel slays the lamb. You take the blood and you put it in the basin and you take the hyssops from the basin and put it on the doorpost. That was the first Pesach, first Passover. Not only at Mount Sinai yet. So how in the world have a Pesach and we don't have the law yet? Because it's always in the mind of God. It's always in the intention that this guy's going to fix man's problem. This man's problem. We're lost and undone with no hope, with no leader. He's going to send us a leader, and that leader comes and guides us through how we have another relationship with Yehovah like Adam had. What the first Adam failed to do, the second Adam come and accomplished fully and completed that task for you and I. You ought to say amen to that. The second Adam accomplished it fully for us. He didn't fail. He showed us how we have right standings with Yehovah. How do we get ourselves back in communion with Him? How do we have koinonia with Yehovah? We do it through the sacrifice. So we have to look at these sacrifices starting out, and we go see where Yeshua accomplished all of them. How did He do that? And so we see that unfolding. And so how many understand again? Let me say this again, because it's the second time it came to my mind, but I said it last night. I don't want to repeat everything I said last night. So I'm trying to fight through this to keep going. But when it comes to me, I believe the set apart spirit reminding me, you need to hear it. We have simultaneously a covenant made with Abraham that we are going to be brought back into, called the renewed covenant. That renewed covenant just removes the covenant's original covenant. That's what it does. So think of a train, right? How many understand the train analogy we talked about last night? Doesn't that make sense? You have a train, it has a track. And the track is made up of how many rails? Two rails. If you take one of the rails away and say you don't need that, how far is the train going to get? It's not going to get anywhere. Be like that train wreck they have over there up in the mid-states there. That wreck. You can't get rid of the rail and think the train's going to get where it's supposed to go. It doesn't even make sense to think that way. Unless you get really creative and you make your own train be a one-rail train. And let me tell you, we have that in our society today. People get real creative and we're just going to make a one-rail train. Yehovah made two rails. The one rail he made, we call that the covenant with Abraham. The original covenant. Then he made that covenant with all Israel. After Jacob was born, he had 12 sons, and he made a covenant, and Jacob's name was turned to Israel after he wrestled with the messenger, and now your name shall be called Israel. Now he makes a covenant with all of Israel. That's why when the Pesach came, how many had to kill the lamb? All Israel. Not just one guy. All Israel had to slay the lamb. It was their responsibility, just like it's you and I's responsibility, that we make sure that we understand when we come to Christ, we have to recognize that we have to go through the same process. We process that way. Now, we know literally we don't kill the lamb, but it was done for us on our behalf, but we have to put hands on and be involved in our relationship, or your relationship's going to be a no counter. It doesn't take long. If you've got two people living in the same house together and they're supposed to have a relationship and they never communicate, that's it. Never talk to one another, that's not going to turn out so well. Amen. You share things, right? You have feelings. You get there and you share. Sometimes you're crying when you share. Sometimes you're emotional about what's happening. And you share with each other. And one is supposed to help. The danger is, he said, listen, if a man lays down and he's by himself, how's he going to be warm that night when he don't have a companion? Right. He's not. Mm-hmm. I don't care what he thinks he is. He's not warm because he lost his companion. Yeah. That's why we have to understand that we have to have a companion always at all times in our life when we claim that we're Christian. Amen. Where's your companion? Mm-hmm. Is it Yeshua? Is he the one keeping you warm that night? Because it's amazing how people draw cold and indifferent, and they're supposed to claim their companion, but I can tell you they're hard up all by themselves trying to calm themselves with some traditional blanket that somebody told them they could use. When you lay down with your companion, you can spirit body, you can feel the heat from their body or your body. And the scripture tells us, how can a man be one when he don't have a companion? He can't be. He's lying to himself if he thinks he's going to be okay. You're not going to be okay. You're lost and undone, and the devil's making you dream these things. You have to have that relationship. So in order to have a relationship with the children of Israel, because Yeshua hadn't come yet, he had to go through the sacrificial system. Now understand that the sacrificial system and the law are two different things. They have two different applications. The sacrificial system was to assist us with building our relationship with. Now that's with unintentional sin. Intentional sin, it couldn't help you. If you committed an intentional sin, you automatically fall under the bracket of what? Death. Now you're under the curse of the Torah. The curse of the law is on you. That's why we know that Christ, the sacrifice, redeemed us from the curse of the law. Thank God for that. Amen. If not, we were all bound because of intentional sin. We were all bound to never be forgiven for the rest of our life. How terrible that is, to know you're never going to be forgiven. You can never have another chance. You know how many children get sideways with their parents? And the moment the enemy lies to that child and said they'll never love you again and never help you again, that's a sad thing. I remember when I was a child, and I was going to church, there was a story always told in church. I remember this, vividly remember this. The Lord just reminded me of it. There was a young man who was a disturbed child, and his mom and dad, he was the only child, and he loved to just go out and have adventure. I mean, that's what he lived for, adventure. And his parents would always tell him, you gotta serve God. You gotta serve God. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear it at all. And so what he did, the train was going by. He jumped on the train and he took the train way, way far away from his parents. And they had never heard from him. Didn't know anything. For years, he spent his life the way he wanted, living the way he wanted. He did everything you can imagine. And then one day, he's sitting there, and he realized, I wonder if my mom and dad are still alive. He never knew. I wonder if they're living. He said, I wonder if they're living in the same house we lived in, which was right by the railroad tracks. So what he did, he sat down and he wrote a letter. Because he realized what he did was a mistake. He wrote a letter to his mom and dad. He said, dear mom and dad, I don't know if this letter ever get to you, but something's happened to me. I realize that I've been in error all this time. And I don't even know if you have it in your heart to forgive me. But when I'm going to catch the train home tomorrow, and I don't get off the train unless you tie a white ribbon in the tree outside in the front yard. And so he gets on the train and he's so nervous because he knows around the next bend his mom and dad's house is going to be there. And he's looking out the window. And from a distance, he can see some stuff fluttering in the wind. And what his mom and dad did, they tied hundreds of ribbons in the tree and they were blowing in the wind. It was like the trees were in full bloom. They let him know, son, we not only forgive you today, we forgave you every day you was gone. We love you and care about you. He come around that bend and see that tree was in full blossom. They didn't just tie one ribbon like he asked. They went up there day after day and kept tying ribbons because they knew they had forgiveness in their heart because that's their son. That's how God looks at us. He lets us do our thing. We do everything we want to do. And he keeps tying these ribbons for us. It's in his word. He ties them and we come around the bend and see how good he is and how much he cares for us. That ought to do something for you. It makes me want to serve him with everything that's in me. Amen. I can't understand how people so casually take this day. So casually, it doesn't no count. It doesn't matter. It matters. Trust me. It matters. It matters your feeling toward God. You don't really have, if you have feeling toward him, then you pass feeling. That's a dangerous place to be in. You don't want to get past feeling. He feels for you, you ought to feel for him. And if he says for you to do something, you ought to be happy to do it. You ought to be with gratitude and thankfulness that you get to be a part of what he's done, because only he can fix it for us. And I always remember that story as it was told behind the pulpit. I heard that story many different times. And so we see that these things are running simultaneously. You have an old covenant and a new covenant. They're running a track. You need both of them. And then I read in Revelations, which is in, you can find it in the 14th chapter of Revelations, which I had it in the presentation, but I won't have time to go and look at it because I have the whole chapter there. But in that Revelations account, you read how it says, the ones who are naked are the ones who sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Duality. Not just one thing. Those who sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb are the keep the faith. This is so important. We see it all through Scripture. So from Genesis all the way to Revelations, we see this concept. Yeah. And he said, if he shall lay it on the north side of the slaughter place before Jehovah, the sons of Aaron, the priest shall sprinkle his blood on the slaughter place all around. He shall cut it in pieces, and his head and his fat, and the priest shall raise them on the wood which is on the fire on the slaughter place. But his entrails and his legs are washed with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the slaughter place. All is a whole burnt offering. Everybody say whole burnt offering. It's the whole thing. It's a whole burnt offering. And so we have to understand there's nothing left. Now the only thing that's not burned, what's the three things that you don't burn? Blood. Blood. Leaven and honey. No sweetness added to it. Those are the things he don't want. Whatever that does between God, I don't know why it's all of those things, but for some reason he don't want that done. So we know that blood was forbidden to eat under the Noahide laws, right? The Noahide laws, we have the blood was forbidden to be eaten, and that carried on to the Mosaic laws that was given to Moshe. All those laws are God's laws, by the way. Everybody understand that, right? They're not for a certain time, a certain people, a certain group. They're all God's laws. They last forever. They continue to last. Even in the millennial reign when Christ comes, they'll still last. How do you understand that? And why do we need to know about these things? Because the sacrifice institution will be reinstated during the millennium. We'll have a temple. We'll have a high priest to officiate, which will be Yeshua. And the temple sacrifices would be reinstituted. Now to think, God, in all of his wisdom, would come and say, okay, now that you're Christian, that would be the Old Testament. And so then you make it in the rapture, and you get to the millennium, then he introduces these feast days, and he introduces this sacrificial system again, and you go, what is that? I know nothing about it. You think he's that mean to you? Then you say, don't worry about it. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? So we see that in the Scripture, a reinstitution of the sacrificial system. For what? Because the sacrificial system was never intended to take away intentional sins. Christ did that. But it's to build relationship. It's all about relationship. Are we going to have a good relationship with God during the millennium? You better believe it. Are you still going to get a right to choose to do what you want? Absolutely. You can choose to come during the feast time, do some coke, or you can choose not to. But whatever you choose, you're going to pay the consequence for your choice. That's what he says. Even during the millennial time, you'll pay a price for that. So yes, you can get yourself in trouble during this millennial time because you're not continuing to obey the instructions of Jehovah. You have to obey his instructions. And so I read the rest of these verses last night. Just because of time, I'm just going to move on. And so we have, let me go to chapter 2. If you want to read the Revelations, you can go to slide 50 through 59 and read the Revelations to kind of have it in there for you. There's so much in here, we're not going to be able to cover all of it as much as we'd like to. We like to cover all of it. But we have some issues with trying to grab hold to these principles. Now let's talk about this Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when anyone brings a grain offering to Jehovah, his offering is to be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Now, why go through all the process of doing this? Because he's testing man's ability to obey. Does he need all that? He don't need all of it. But he's testing you to show you you got to be involved in what the cost is of this. Why the fine flour? The fine flour don't mean that he sifted it 1,000 times. The fine flour reference means the best of the ear. The best of the ear. Whatever's the best part of the ear, and a farmer knows it's the best part. It's high quality, but it takes time to take the best of one ear and then take the best of the other ear and take the best and just stamp it all out and put it all together. That can be roughly done, but you can't build a relationship that way. When you take time for a partner that you have and they're taking time for you, it's going to be wonderful. When you just throw it out there and it is what it is, you're going to see the results of that also. So God's telling these offerings about this grain offering. Now King James does something that's a little out there, because he calls this the meat offering. And so we still think it just comes from meat. We still think it meat. And it can get confusion there. But it's grain. Everybody say grain. It's a grain offering. His offering shall be a fine flour, he shall pour all on it and put frankincense on it. And he shall spring it to the son, he shall bring it to the sons of Aharon the priest, and he shall take from it his hand filled with fine flour and oil and with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a remembrance portion on the slaughter place, an offering made by fire of sweet fragrance. And so he brings this grain offering, and the priest reaches in. Now the word is used a handful, but it's a bit more than, so a handful, if we say a handful, we grab it, it's a handful, right? That's a lot smaller than the whole offering that's bought. But it actually doesn't even mean handful. It means just a pinch. And he takes it, and he puts it on the altar. So once you add the oil and the flour and the frankincense, it makes a what? A dough, right? If you put oil and flour and you knead it together, it's going to make a dough. So you can take a pinch of that and put it on the altar, it burns up. And then again, what we learned about the whole offering? It's the smoke that matters to God, because the smoke ascends, that's why it's called an ascending offering. It ascends up and God receives that smoke. He's not interested in the fact that the dough is there and it's burning. He's not looking at it being burnt. It's the burning process that creates smoke that ascends, and that's the connection I had with Jehovah. Now, remember, 4 times Moshe was called by God by using the term Vayikra. 4 times he was called. First time he was called was on the burning bush. The second time he was called was where? On the mountain. The third time he was called on the what day? 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and the seventh day Yehovah spoke by a prayer to Moshe as he came. And then the fourth time from where? The 10 appointments. So we see God consistently using the same terminology to call Moshe to him. Why is he constantly doing that? Because the more communion you spend with God, the better the relationship's going to be. He calls us, he communes with us. So sometimes when you look at the feast that we have, and we talked about this last night, the feast, you're going to have several days where you're going to be coming to church. What's the point in God making appointments that we got to come to church so many times? Now the person who's hungry for God, they're not asking that question. But one who's struggling, they're going to ask that question, because I don't know what makes sense to have to go, go there tonight and go in the morning and go in. It may not make sense to us, but that's what he said. And if he said that, when we're talking about building a relationship, if you want a good relationship with somebody, and they call you and say, hey, I'd like to come over and spend some time with you, say, no, I don't think so. And you, but you don't want a relationship. How's that going to happen if you never communicate, never spend time? You can't have a you can't communicate with God just because you feel like, well, I'm just going to do it the way I want. It doesn't work that way. We're He's not on our time, we're on His time. He set the appointed times. I didn't set them. I didn't set no appointed times. Because naturally the flesh don't want to give up their time. They don't want to give up what they want to do. You know, when you work 6 days and the seventh day, you know, 7 days starts the evening of that 6th day, you gotta push the get up and go button to get going. Now what's going to promote you to do that is your love for God. Because you've been building a relationship. The moment you can't push that button, it's not somebody's fault. It's because way back when, you forgot that you had to keep that thing going. And you run into these issues. So again, this grain offering is a pinch. He puts it on, it ascends up, it burns up. And so we see that again unfolding here in this reading. And the rest of the grain offering is for Aharon and his sons, most set apart of the offering to Jehovah by fire. So we have the grain offering brought, a pinch is taken, and the rest is to be eaten by Aharon and his sons for the priests. Then, is that what happened with the whole burnt offering? What part got eaten? None of it. None of it got eaten. The whole burnt offering, the whole thing was burnt up. None of it got eaten. But in the case of the grain offering, he takes the pinch and the rest of it belongs to Aaron and his sons, so they're going to constantly have the bread they need. Now these offerings were offered based on whatever it was that you was working on at the time. Whatever sin you was, or unintentional sin that you was trying to recover from applied to these offerings. And when you bring as an offering, a grain offering baked in the oven, it is an unleavened cake of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened thin cakes and oil with oil. So we have two types of cake here. We have unleavened cake that is baked in the oven. Meaning you take the dough, it don't have no leaven in it, and you put it in the oven and you bake it. It could be yay thick, but it's going to be real heavy. It's going to be real thick, but it'll be filling. Then you have thin cakes, means you roll it out. You roll the dough out, and you do the same process. He says, you're talking about two different offerings here. One's thin. Now, one that's thin, where do you put the oil at? You drizzle the oil on the cake. Remember that. You drizzle it on the cake, the thin. So he explained this to us so we understand. Remember, all grain offerings are without leaven. All grain offerings are without leaven. Now, we have what's called our first fruits as we do the Shavuot. We bring two loaves with leaven. Why do we do that? Because they're not burned. They're eaten by the people. Why is the leaven kept out? Because he don't want us to burn it with leaven. So when you read this, you start understanding, wow, God's so brilliant. He talks about all this. This is not something that he's confused about. He clearly spells out exactly how to do it. So when you bring an offering, we're talking about the minka. This is the minka, the grain is the minka. It's the minka offering. When you bring that offering, it's without leaven, it's without honey, it's without blood. In the first offering, no blood. How'd they get the blood? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't help it. How'd they get the blood out of the meat? What did they use to get the blood out of the meat? There's an agent we use. It's called kosher salt. Why do you think kosher salt is called kosher salt? Because they take the kosher salt, which is a clean salt, and they rub it on the meat. What happens to salt when you put it on meat? What does it do? It draws out what? All the moisture. And what's the moisture in meat from? It's protein. And the protein is directly linked to what? To blood. And so that's what that's an offered one. Offered one. Because I know I'm going to get the question, well, what about when I cook meat in my house? Do I have to cut? Are you offering it? Let me just answer that for you now, because I know it's coming. Are you offering to me? Where's your burnt offer? Where's the priest? Because you can't put it on there. You can bring it, but you can't put it on there. Who's putting it on there? So if a man qualifies this, that question should never be asked. But in our group, for some reason, our mind starts going like this, because it has nothing to do with. So listen carefully when the teaching's going forth. What I'm talking about is sacrifices here brought to Yehovah. This is what this is talking about. These are the ones you make to him. He said, this is how you do it. Now, whatever you want to eat, you eat your thing. You don't have to cut your clothes. But if you want to, go and do it. And then eat it. If that makes you feel better. I love my meat with salt. That's fine. It don't mean everybody's got to do that. Because we're talking about what you offer to Yehovah. And so, why did he make all these different stipulations? Because he wants to see how serious you are about this relationship. Because he gives a few items. These are not hard items. These are stuff that you can actually do, but they're not hard. The only reason he cannot do these sacrifices, because there's no temple, there's no brazen altar available to do that. So in the reality, we have a high priest in the heavenly temple who makes these offerings. But you gotta, you know, sometimes, why do we have to go to church? He said, assemble ourselves. And you had an issue. So the minute you do, what is he going to do? He's going to take that as an offering and offer that up. And you give praise through song. He's going to take it as an offering and he's going to offer it up. Yeshua, that's what he does constantly. When you pray, he takes your, you know, prayer and praise are the same thing. So when you pray, he takes that up and offers it up as a sweet fragrance to Yehovah. There's nothing scripture tells us that. So that actually is still happening, but it don't happen physically here because we don't have the means to do that. But we do have a high priest in the heavens who continually is working on our behalf. Right now, he's offering up my words before Yehovah. Right now, he's offering up the time, the fact that you walked in the door. The moment you got up this morning, you said, instead of getting my work clothes, I'm going to put on my Sabbath clothes and I'm going to go to church. He offered that up. You participated in this. I'm trying to explain to you, it's about relationship. Your relationship's going to be better when you keep Shabbat. Your relationship feels better when you break Shabbat. It does. We can kill ourselves all day long, it feels better. Because it's a relationship sacrifice. All of them were for unintentional sins. When you bring it as an offering, a grain offering, baked in the oven, it is an unleavened cake, a fine flour mixed with an unleavened thin cake, anointed with oil. So what's the difference between the two cakes? One's thin, like cracker style, like the hamatz. You know, we take the hamatz, what's the hamatz? We take the leaven out, and we bake a thin cake, which is the unleavened cake, or the thin one you bake. It's real hard, it's hard to chew. You kind of steer away from that one because, you know, it just, it's, you know, unless you like cracker type bread, it's not, you know, some people can say, I just do unleavened bread all year long. You can, if you want to. There's no stipulation in the word that you can't do unleavened bread all year long if you want. You can. But go on and try it. And a year later, you'll come back and say, I wanted to get some bread with some rice to it. You're learning that on your own. I don't have to teach that. You're learning that on your own. There's a reason he used this for a specific time and reason, because he knew it's not the favorite. But your commitment, I need to see. Are you willing to do what I said? You can stay and let it rise in Egypt. But while it's rising, more Egypt's going to get on you than I can get out of you. Or you can go in haste and take the bread like it is and then offer it up to me, because the only offering I receive is unleavened. Unleavened offering. So if I don't want to participate in the unleavened bread during the unleavened bread feast, that's on me. But when I do it, he receives that one, but the others he don't. Well, I don't see why you got to do it. You don't have to see. I'm just telling you what the text says. Just because you don't see, don't, just because American things don't make it right. You think whatever you want to think, it don't make it right. What God says is correct. He takes the unleavened cake. So he's specifically telling us, when you offer the grain offering, it can't have leaven in it. Because I want to see that you offer this offering to me. Now he says, but if you offer, if your offering is a grain offering on the griddle, so he's going to tell us how we can fix this grain offering. Because you have questions. Can I bake it? Can I grill it? Can I fry it? Wait, you know, you don't think God's smart? We need people who want to know how you make your unleavened bread. But it tells us different ways to make it. But if you offer it as a grain offering on the griddle, it is a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. It doesn't change, it's just on the griddle. So he's telling us that. So if you take your pan, you roll out your dough, and you put it in the pan, it's like a griddle. Or maybe you have a griddle in your house, you draw it on the griddle. You flip it, there you got it. You got like a, what they call them, tortilla, flour tortilla.
Yes.
That's what you got. Is that, can you do that? Well, yeah. How do we know that? Because you said it. You can do it on a griddle. I mean, this is not rocket science. This is just reading slow and see what he says. Divided into bits and pour oil on it, it is a grain off. So what they would do? They would divide it into pieces. So you take that same thing, you cut it in pieces, you put the oil on it, and then you go and he takes a piece of that and it throws it on the altar. The priest takes it and puts it on, it burns up, and that's the offering. It's real inexpensive. It's inexpensive to do. Now, if you put honey on it, it's more expensive. Do you know that honey was a high-valued commodity during the Israelites wandering in the wilderness? If you had honey of the smallest taste of a date, sugar, or anything, it was highly valued. Do you notice that God never said to put it in there? He never said put it in there because he don't need it burnt before him. What he needs is something that's simple for everyone. Same thing with the offering, that's the whole burnt offering. If you can't afford a bull, if you can't afford a goat, if you can't afford a ram, then you can bring turtle doves or pigeons. It's not excluding anyone. If you feel excluded, it's not because God excluded you. If you feel in any way where you're not counted in, it's not that God didn't count you in. You have to read that the provision for every person, that no matter what their range is on how much finances they have to have the means to go before God and build a relationship. Poverty is not a reason one is restricted from relationship to God. Poverty has nothing to do with it. Because you can offer a grain offering and you can offer a pigeon and turtle dove. I mean, most of the time you can go catch you a pigeon and turtle dove. You take your grain, put a little grain in the yard of the basket with a little trap. How many of them did that? When I was a kid, they didn't have champagne. They had these metal baskets. And any time we can get our hands on one, we took it. That's called stealing. But to him who stole, steal no more. So we took the basket, and we put a stick underneath it with a string tied around it, and we go behind the house, and we put the rice in there, and the birds. You go, how many of y'all inside? Mom, I need some rice. What do you need rice for? You got some more cooked rice? You grab it. No, I need a spoon for it. I do that many times. Put the rice in the basket, and when the bird gets under, you pull a string and catch it. So anybody could have done that. We wasn't smart. We wasn't going hunt and kill our bird. We wasn't killing fish. We wasn't getting pheasants. And, you know, we had no money to go kill pheasants. But we could sure get a bird. So he made provision for everybody to have a relationship with him. That's why we got to quit entertaining people's excuses about why they don't have nothing. Because, you know, yeah, you can do it. I don't have the money. You have enough money in your pocket right now to get a grain offering. It's about relationship. You got to see what it's for rather than looking at, but most of it is going to demand your time. Your time is going to be demanded. If you don't have a pigeon, go catch one. It's going to take some time, but you can relatively, for cheap, you can catch one. All you got to do is go to City Park. with a piece of bread in your pocket. Go to City Park with bread in your pocket. I mean, you can get real close enough to hand snatch you. But it's your participation. Do you know what people want? I'd do it if they give me a pigeon. I'd do it if they did this. It's always they got to do something for you rather than you building your own relationship with your whole God. If they made it easy, I'd do it. If they did it on my night. It's all about relationship. These offerings are all about fixing what went wrong. And what went wrong is sin. Sin went wrong, unintentional, because remember, no offering in Leviticus ever deals with intentional sin. That means you can keep all these offerings literally and still be lost. Only Christ fixes intentional sins. Only he can redeem your rescue from the curse of the Torah, the law, the instructions. The curse is there. And you fall under either the curse or the blessing. So to get rid of all the Torah means you get rid of the blessing side too. Who wants to do that? If I ask for people to volunteer, right now volunteer all your money that you have in your pocket. Because that's you're blessed and we don't want you blessed. Since we're getting rid of the blessing part of it, we're going to get rid of all you have. We're not going to volunteer for that. I want your house, your car, I want everything you got. See, that don't make sense. We didn't even ask for that. Nor does he ask for that. He wants you blessed. He wants you to be blessed. But he wants you to know no matter how much you feel like you're impoverished to whatever choice that you made in your life, you still can be rescued by bringing the grain offering. There's still a way for you. And so he's explaining that to me. Now, when I talk so much, my computer shuts down, so I got to restart with you. I've been known to talk extra. So, but if your offering is a grain offering on the griddle, it is a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. Divide it into bits and pour all on it, it is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering in a stewing pot, there you go. What are you saying this for? Because sometimes folks didn't have the money to have a griddle, a fancy griddle. Maybe they just had a stewing pot. You know what stewing pots are good for? Because you can put whatever you have in and cook it up, call it a stew. It's got, some people use the term goulash. So you just put, you know, you put leftovers from 3 or 4 days ago, you put it all in there, put a fresh potato in there, warm it up with some water, it's a stew. Now, I know that the stew that you used to eat, you know, we take flour and we cook the flour down, you know, we make a good roux, and then we make the stew. We don't talk about that. We're talking about folks using no flour, we're talking about just water. With potato, you know, when you make a potato soup, you don't put flour. You cook the potato extra long till it starts to break down, and it thickens the water off. Man, that's so good. Meat potato. How many never had that? Yeah, you know you had that. I mean, in my house, when I was growing up a kid, we couldn't wait for somebody to get a cold. We had meat potato soup. We knew it was coming because Granny was on it, boy. Papa sneezed one time, he knew what he was eating. We loved it. I mean, we were begging somebody got to get sick. We got to get rid of something. So he's making, I mean, you see that God, through all these crazy readers we read in the scripture, we're afraid to read Leviticus. I see such wonderful things in here because he's making provision. Nobody has an excuse not to have a relationship with him. We can all do this if we want to. He said, if you're so poor, all you can have is stew because you got to mix a bunch of objects of this left over and put in there. It's okay. You can make your grain offering in the stew pot.
Come on.
It is made of fine flour with oil. These are cheap elements. How many of y'all bought a bag of flour and a thing of oil? That's pretty cheap.
Yes.
So he's trying to show us he's not excluding anybody. He's not trying to exclude anybody. He's trying to let you know that when you do come, no matter how impoverished you are, there's stuff you can do or have to do in order to build this relationship. And remember, the offering is for sin. It's not personal. You have no sin. If you had no sin, you had no offering. If If you didn't sin that whole week, you had no offering to bring. So you aren't going daily. None of this happened daily.
Right.
I mean, once the tent was set up, the moment it was set up, we said, so Yehovah, the cloud moved. Let's just use it. The cloud moved. What they did? The Levites got up, started packing. They packed, and all of a sudden they all marched out in order. Everybody had a certain time to go. They lined up, now they're walking. They walked for 10 miles. During the 10 miles, two of the groups got more sideways each other. They said some things. So they set the tabernacle up. As soon as they were, those groups were sitting by the door there with their, either the burnt offering, whole burnt offering, or the grain offering to remedy the situation they had. Because if not, they were cut off from communicating to God. Because God wasn't going to tolerate that type of behavior. So you instituted these. This is how you get me in your presence. This is how I stay. If you do these things and you act right, I'll stay. If not, I'm not going to be there. Now, we can claim all we want, but these offerings are what Yeshua ultimately laid down his life for, and Paul helps us with that. And so I'll read a little bit more, and then I'm going to go to Romans 11. And you shall bring to Yehovah the grain offering that is made of these, and shall present it to the priest, and he shall bring it to the slaughter place. And the priest shall take from the grain offering a remembrance portion. Everybody say remembrance portion. This is vital. Remembrance portion. And burn it on the slaughter place, an offering made by fire, a sweet fragrance to Yehovah. He takes it as a remembrance offering. He's trying to get us to understand that the process in which God developed this whole system is for our benefit, not to hurt us or to confuse us or to create so many things to do. And the rest of the grain offering is for Aharon and his sons, most set apart of the offering to Yehovah by fire. No grain offering. Everybody see, this verse starts with no grain offering, which you bring to Yehovah is made with loving. Now, I mentioned this last night, and I mentioned it again this morning, but now I'm showing you where it says it. No grain offering is made with loving, for you do not burn any loving or any honey. It is an offering to Yehovah made by fire. Now, how do we know about the blood? Because we read that in the first chapter. What they do with the blood? They take the blood and they sprinkle it on the sides of the altar there. Sprinkle it on the side. It's not put on the fire. Never is it put on the fire. And so, for you, do not burn any leaven or any honey. And again, when you see the word honey, don't think honeybees. Because this is not referencing that type of honey. But because we see honey, automatic in our minds, we think honey in the store, right? The little bear, you think of the little bear? You know, golden honey in the little bear, you take the bear and squeeze it? You know, if I took an empty bottle of honey and sat in here today and had just the bear, and I said, what goes in that jar? What would you say? You would say honey. Because we are trained to think those thoughts by what we see all the time. It's advertised that way. And I mean, just think, where did it put? I mean, right? From the time they're this high, they're trained to think and relate honey to the bear. And so when we read the text, you got to untrain your brain when you're reading it, because automatically you're thinking bee honey. And the scripture is not referencing the bee honey, it's referencing a date sugar. This was accessible to them. Remember, it was rare for any of the Israelites to find honey in a comb. Now we know some occasions Samson found honey in a comb in what? It was in the bones. Don't forget, in the bones of a decaying animal. They found a spot and they started to make it. We found it. It was a treasure to find. They sometimes would find a tree that would be cracked and they'd find it in there. But this was rare. But date sugar was readily available to them. And he said, don't burn that. Now, could you eat it? Because that's the question, right? It's coming. Well, could we put it in? Could we eat it? Well, sure you could. Because you're not offering it. because we put honey in our bread. Well, sure. What makes you think you couldn't? Because I said, no honey. And the other monster, I bet he said, no honey, no honey. Here with honey. I said, no honey. There's no honey. I hear this in my sleep sometimes. But the restriction is what's burnt. What he burns, he don't want. It's the same thing with the leaven. The only time there's a restriction on the leaven is during when? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. During that time, he don't want us to put leaven in for a reason. Now, he tells us to put leaven in the first fruit offered on Shavuot. He tells us to. Is that offering burnt? No, it's eaten by the people. He tells us to do that. So can I add some things in there? Sure you can. You want to make it fancy? Do you? But don't think everybody else has to do that. You understand? That's going beyond the text. But that's perfectly fine because you're not offering it as a burnt offering. You're raising it. It's still an offering, but it's not a burnt offering. Well, it's the difference. What we do, we think it's all crammed together, and we're trying to, you know, if you take all of it and cram it together, and you mix it all up, you're trying to find, and so it is confusing when you see it that way, but if you read it in its context, in its setting, you understand clearly what Yehovah is trying to get to the people. No great offering is which you offer to Yehovah is greater than leaven, for you do not burn any leaven or any honey is an offering to Yehovah made by fire. Bring them to Yehovah as an offering of the first fruits. Bikurim. Bring them as an offering of the first fruits. But they are not burned on the slaughter place for a sweet fragrance. You bring them as a what? A first fruit, but not as a bikurim. You bring them as that. But so he's answering this question that we have, right? Is he not answering it? He said, where do you got that answer from? I'm reading it to you. Bring them to Yehovah as an offering, meaning you can bring them. Them meaning what? What is them here in 12? He's referencing leaven and honey. Leaven and honey. You can bring them and offer them to Yehovah as a bikurim, but you don't burn them. That's where I got the answer from, because he told me the answer to that question. But they are not burned on the slaughter place for a sweet fragrance. Because what you burn on the slaughter place can't have any leaven or honey.
Right.
Can't have it. Again, what is this test? This is about us being obedient to this relationship and how serious we are about the sin we have committed that causes the reason for the burnt offering. There's a reason for the offering to be burned with sin. Because of sin. And seasoned with salt. Are you hearing this? And season with salt every offering of your grain offering. Season with salt. So we're going to put salt in every grain offering. And do not allow the salt of the covenant of your Elohim to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall bring salt. So they brought off salt with all the offerings. That means the burnt offering of the lamb and the lamb, how'd they do it? So they had piles of salt next to the burnt offering, the burnt altar. Piles of it. So they would rub the salt on that meat, and they would draw the moisture out, and then that salt would be shaken off. It was shaken on the ground. And that moisture, you're doing this every day. Don't think, well, you have a lot of salt, right? Now, that salt they shook off, what is it good for? Nothing. Where did you get that rock himself? That salt that's shaken off has done its job. It's good for nothing but to be trod underfoot of men. How, where did we get this terminology from? We get this from right here, what I'm reading to you. When we understand what they did, they took the salt and put it on the meat. And the salt has a drawing factor. It draws the rest of the blood out of the meat because you only burn the blood on the altar. Now the salt's in the pile. What do you do with it? Let me tell you what they did with it. They took that salt by a shovel's full, wheelbarrow's full, and they go along the path. And they had a path they would use throughout, and they would put the salt on the path because it's only good to try them before the men. Why do they put the salt on the path? It stops the grass from growing. So the whole time you're walking on this bloody salt, I want you to think about the price that Yeshua paid for us. Mm-hmm. Every day you get up, you walk and do whatever you do, you think about it. That's all. You've been had a job to do. And then once it's done, the job is done, it's not good for nothing but to be trodden the foot of men. Does that make sense to you? Now, this seems like to be an addition, right? We didn't talk about salt the whole time, but now he's telling you. To wrapping this thing up, he said, and season with salt every offering of your grain offering, and do not allow the salt of the covenant. Can you tell us what the salt is? Of the what? Covenant. Now we use, do you know that years ago, salt was such a high commodity, people got paid salary with salt. Could you imagine going to work, going on a fishing trip, and you got in, they gave you two bags of salt and said, thank you. But back then they received that salt because it was a way, it was actually a currency. Salt was a currency. People got paid with salt. When you use terminology, somebody makes a statement, you say, take that with a grain of salt. That terminology came from that wage payment of salt. That's where that stemmed from. Because take what they say with a pinch of salt. Because I don't put a lot of worth to what they say. Salt had worth. That's where these terms come from. We don't just make them up in our mind. We're not that smart. They're linked to something. So how many of you ever said that term I just said to anybody at any time in your life? You know, somebody told me this, but take that with a grain of salt. You say these things. You don't know where they come from. You say them because somebody else said them. And you know the meaning of it. But they're linked to something. Well, Yehovah says if you offer any offering, it has to be with salt, too. So salt has to be added. Why do we add salt to the meat? To remove what? The blood, because you can't burn blood. You can't burn two other things. What is that? Honey and leaven. We don't burn those two. But then he says, when you season with salt every offering, your grain offering, do not allow the salt of the covenant. He calls it the salt of the covenant because covenants were made firm with salt. Now what did he do to us? In Ezekiel, should I say it? 16. He found us where? Along the highway. We were foreigners. We were a birth child left to defend ourselves. We were full of the blood of the birth canal, and he came and found us. He wiped the blood off of us and put salt on us and wrapped us up. He salted us. Why? Because the salt is the covenant. It's the arrangement. What the salt does, it's able to make sure the blood is no longer there. The blood is being washed away. The blood of our sin, the blood of our stained past, he takes it all away. Guaranteed we're clean. Guaranteed. You know, if you take fish, you clean the fish and you got that bloodline in it. You take that same fish and put it in salt water, go back the next day and look at it. And take fish that you don't do that, just put that fish in a Ziploc bag and hold a Ziploc bag up. How many think you'll see a difference? You see a major difference. Because what the blood, what's the salt going to do to that fish? It's going to start drawing out all that impurity and leave it just fish. If you take that fish, you wash it good in the water, you say, I'm washing my fish good. Then you rub it 3-4 times, you put it in a Ziploc bag, you leave it overnight and go look at the bag. Mm-hmm. What you going to see at the bottom of the bag? How many of you ever done that? I've done it many times. No matter how much you wash it, you're still going to have it because it's going to continue to bleed out. It don't look like it, but it does. It continues to bleed out. So what do they use to get rid of that? They use salt to speed the process up. Now when you cook that fish, you got to watch it on that salt. Right? But you add it an hour later, you still add it. And so we see when talking about this language, the wonderful principles of God's word starting to make sense now. He said it's the covenant, the salt of the covenant of your Elohim, to be lacking from your grain offering. Don't let it lack from your grain offering. And if with all your offerings, you bring salt. With all your offerings, you bring salt. And if you bring a grain offering of your first fruits to Yehovah, bring for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, crushed heads of new grain. This is speaking of the Aviv. You bring, Aviv, again, it means green in the ear. And how do you speed the process up to be able to crush that grain to be a fire, flour? You roast it in the fire. What does roasting the grain do? It draws out what? The moisture. Now it's able to be crushed and made into flour. So you're speeding up the grain by roasting it in fire. God doesn't do anything. He doesn't say anything just to have something to say. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a matter. So the Aviv means what? Green in the ear. You can go look that up. You can study it out. The Aviv means green in the ear. It's not a month. The month of Aviv. We say that, but it's not a month. It's a time period. It's a time period that the grain is telling us about. It's on the first of the first month is the Aviv. Once you see that, then you can take the Aviv, you gotta have a certain amount that has to be achieved, and then you have to take that and roast that grain in the fire because it still has moisture in it. It's not turned down fully, and it's not with the seed yet. So you can't naturally do it, you have to do it yourself. Well, naturally, it's better than naturally, right? Why do all that process? It's about the relationship. Your participation in the relationship. Remember, we talked about last night. You got to be hands-on in your relationship. That's why I said you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hands-on. It's not, I'm saved. Did you sin yesterday? Yeah, I might have sinned a little bit, but I'm saved. Okay. That's the wrong attitude about this relationship. You don't just say, well, Yeshua, forgive me of all that stuff. Before I even done it, he forgive me. What you think your attitude is going to be to keep doing it? You're going to keep doing it. You're not trying to be hands-on to quit doing it. You don't see the cost that it took. It cost somebody something for us to have this right relationship with God. We ought to be appreciative of that. And so what do? We quit sinning. We quit making those mistakes that we were making. He said, when you show, if you bring a grain offering of your first fruit to Yehovah, bring for the grain offering of your first fruit, green head of grain roasted on the fire, crushed heads of new grain. You shall put all on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. This is the minkah. Again, all of the grain offering is minkah. The priest shall burn the remembrance portion from its crushed grain and from its oil with the all frankincense and offering made by fire. So somebody asks, why frankincense? It's to give it a bigger aroma. It's for people, because if you take frankincense and add, now frankincense was costly. This was costly. Remember the women who brought the oil to anoint Yeshua? They were worried about this oil because it was frankincense. What was brought to Yeshua when he was born? Frankincense. When he was born in Bethlehem, it was frankincense. Could it cost something? It's a show of appreciation. It's to show God I'm in this thing. I'm part of it. You know, if you're going to be a business partner with somebody, you have to be what it's called, a partner. A partner pays equal investment. Equal investment, right? You don't have a partner that pays nothing. You can have them if you want, but their obligation to that business is not going to be what yours is if you have all the investment. If you've invested all your money and they didn't invest no money, and you get a little storm outside and it's time to go pick the equipment up, the guy that has no investment, he's packed his stuff and he's headed up the road and he calls, hey, where you at? You gotta get this stuff up. I ain't got nothing invested down there. He ain't gonna be a partner for very long. Right? And that means you're being ugly. That's just the facts. He wouldn't be a partner very long because you have nothing invested. So in this relationship called salvation that God is giving us, you have to have an investment in it. What's your investment into what God is called good works? Everybody say good works. Because it's not just any work, it's called good works. And that we should perform those good works. This should be important to us. So now let's go to Romans 11, because I got to read this. Now we mentioned something in our, I got 5 minutes to read it. Wow. Okay, so I better start reading. So in our mention of these grain offering, we talked about first fruit, right? We talked about grain offering. And so it says in verse 16, it says, now if the first fruit is set apart, the lump is also. How many see this? Now this is important because we have to grab hold to what's being said here. Now go to verse 15. For if their casting away is a restoration to favor of the world, what is their acceptance but life from the dead? Now if the first fruit is set apart, who's the first fruit that's set apart? Yeshua. The lump is also. Who's the lump that is also? That's us. So don't tell me we have to pay no attention to this grain offering spoken of when we look at Leviticus. If the first fruit was set apart, what it was set apart to? To be able to be offered up. So Yeshua participated in this grain offering of himself as first fruit, and he was set apart. What did the lump have to do? Same thing. Should be important to us. The lump is also, and if the root is set apart, so are the branches. Now, didn't we refer to us as the branches? We refer to the branches. So what do we have here when it comes to Yeshua, what he did, and what we do? What do we have here? We have duality. We have two tracks. He's a track and we're a track. If you take one of these tracks away, what happens to the train? It crashes. It's about relationship. See, the tracks are relationship, right? The tracks are relationship. They're parallel. They work together. They don't fight each other. They work together. So when one track turns, the other track don't go the other way. They both turn together. They're a relationship. And if our relationship with God, when God goes one way, we turn with him. We don't go the other way. You know how many people want to go the other way, the opposite of what God is actually saying? And use some scripture gymnastics to try to tell us, say the scriptures this and the scriptures that, when he's plainly telling us what it says. Mm-hmm. And so he's giving us this indication for our benefit. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree have been grafted in among them and came to share the root of the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. If you boast, remember, you do not bear the root. The root bears you. So he's talking about here. This is Paul, too. This is Paul. Paul saying, if first fruit was set apart, what do you mean to be set apart? When you take the grain, when you take the leaven, there's no leaven in the grain, you put the oil in the frankincense and you bring it to the priest. The priest then is allowed to take it and offer it. He takes a pinch of it, puts it on there, and the rest is for him to consume. You're not mad at that. And then the priest is getting all the stuff. You know, folks sitting down and they actually contemplate this foolish thinking in their mind. The priest is getting all the money. This is what he said to do. You offer the grain, and he takes a remembrance portion, offers it up, and then there he is. It's for Aaron and his sons to have food to eat. Because guess what they don't have? They don't have a field. They have no seed. They have no grain. They're sitting there doing the service of the Lord. That's what they're doing. And it's the enemy that creates the havoc. He comes and he sows one little thing in your mind, and you run with that thing. Before you know it, you got this big creation of something that don't even exist. If we just would take God's word and tell us, he's talking about Israel was the original branch. That's right. They were broken off because of that same attitude. They were broken off. He said, I want you to understand, you might be a original branch. So even more so, not being original, don't think you can't be broken off also. He said, remember, you don't bear the root bears you. The root is what gives survival to all the branches. And Christ said it this way, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He could have said, I'm the root, you are the branches. I know I got new CD. That's okay. You don't have to start it. I'm going to stop. I'll get into some other stuff we're doing in the Midrash. All right. Well, hopefully you understood in the limited time that we have that you understood a little bit about this offering that are asked of. Because when you first look at Leviticus, it's kind of bizarre. Because you say, why is there all these sacrifices? But when you explain what it means, that you're a participant. Hopefully you'll never forget this part right here. You're about to do this. You're the reason for this life gone. We were the reason Yeshua died. We were the reason. All of us. We all participated in it. If we wouldn't have sinned, we wouldn't have had to die. But we all sinned and come short of God. We had a problem. We had to get it fixed. And Yahweh fixed that problem by sending his only son to die for us and forever forgiving us for our sins if we have good fruits and have good works. Remember, there's a qualifier that we have to have. We have to work out our own salvation. That doesn't mean you can save yourself. That means using the tool that Yahweh provided for us, do we actually follow through with our participation? A person who says, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to go to church. They're non-participant. They're not getting hands-on. They don't want to take the best of the grain and provide. The person who says, you know, I want this from God, but I don't want to do that. They have these conditions to their relationship. God's condition is he loves us unconditionally. And he wants us to love him the same. We have to reciprocate that same love. Now, he don't tell us to find that love without help. He first shows us that love by taking his only son and giving him as an offering. Remember, Yeshua was put on the altar for us. Just like Isaac, in which God stopped that, he stopped that killing, but in Yeshua's killing, he didn't stop it. It actually went through and he died for all humanity. And because of that, we ought to appreciate God for being such a loving Father who cares so much that we were in trouble because we all, at one point in our life, committed an intentional sin. And because of it, we were bound to death forever and ever with no hope. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now, he became a curse and he went to the grave because of that curse. That's why he had to die. The sting of death is sin. And so it's directly linked. There's no disconnect there. The reason Christ died because of sin. Whose sin? Not his. Our sin. But God didn't turn around because he was faithful to do what he did. If he provided the whole burnt offering, and he provided the meat offering, the grain offering, he had to raise him from the dead. He had no choice to. He had to raise him. Same thing with you. When we accept what Christ has done in our life, and we live it out, and we prove the living out of that by accepting, by our own participation in that relationship, one day, when the trumpet sounds, we'll rise to if we die. We're all raised from the dead. Thank God, that's the only hope we have. Outside the resurrection, we have no hope. There is no new kingdom. There is no kingdom reign without the resurrection. We have to have that. It won't be long. We're going to be celebrating that resurrection day. Amen. It's coming. Amen. And so I'm excited about it. I'm excited about the time we have. And I hope today you at least have been pushed into a whole new interest in the book of Leviticus, Vayikra. I hope you have a whole new interest to be pushed in there. And I think there's somewhere along the lines of nearly 400 slides to help you along the way if you want. Not to mention your other studies that parallel go with this. And if I put it all in slides, I would have no time to do nothing. I'd have to spend every moment of every day, even work days, putting it together of the amount of stuff that I see when I read Leviticus. So it's just a small portion of what you see, a very small portion. But I have to engage in these other areas because of our learning. We have to learn. And I want to know. And I ask God all the time, God, give me wisdom to understand your scripture when I read it, so I can see how to practically share it with people. Because we're here. We're not there. We're right here. We're right here in Buris. We're here. And we get up, we got our way to do things. We got life that we live. And the truth be told, none of us are farmers.
That's right.
We're not farmers. We don't farm. We do other things. And so we have a simplistic knowledge of farming. But we don't know the ins and outs completely of farming. And this is language that's talking about a grain offering and what you do with it. And so many wonderful things. The one thing I never saw, all the times I've taught this, I never saw what he says, the offering. You look up the word fine flour and you'll find out it's the best of the head. There's a certain part of that head. That head's, it's talk about this one. It's got a bunch of seeds and there's like hair coming out of it. That's the grain offering. And you got to take the best of that head and put it to the side. So how much time do you think that takes? Take everyone, take the best, take the best, take the best, and then roast that and give that as an offering. It's pretty incredible when you see that. And so you'll see these words when you go to the Hebrew, you'll find out these principles and these truths that'll help you. So I appreciate your time. Let's remember to pray for one another and be grateful for his goodness and be thankful for him being so mindful of us. So we're going to take our break.